Before we do that, shall we pray? Father, we've just heard the words of Jesus, but indeed we've more than that heard the very words of God. We prayed as we sung that you would speak, and you have spoken. So now we pray that we would be those who do think, who do understand or try to understand the things that you're saying to us, those who do put into practice your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got elections coming up this week. You can know that in the news sheet. We're a polling station here. It's a privilege to be that, to have people coming in and using facilities that we have here. I'm guessing, looking like, we might well have a general election maybe later on this year as well. I read somewhere, I guess this is true, that there's likely to be more people across the world voting this year than perhaps in any previous year. I'm guessing the elections in the US are likely to be amongst the most polarised. Whatever you think of Donald Trump, and don't say now, he is currently ahead in the polls. Many find him obnoxious, but some people seem to love him. Now, Christianity has become, I think it's fair to say, in recent years, increasingly polarising. When I was growing up, I think it was broadly okay to believe in the Bible, so long as you didn't kind of talk about it too much. Well, today, if you're somebody who takes the Bible seriously, you can often be viewed as fanatical, as extremist, or even as dangerous. And whilst that can make life more challenging, shall I say, for Christians, it shouldn't surprise us. It's pretty much what Jesus experienced when he was here on earth, and of course it's what he told us to expect. So in today's readings, if you turn to that, verse 30, I would say is pretty key in the middle of that reading, where Jesus says, "Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever's not gathering is scattering." So Jesus is intentionally polarizing. Is that because he likes to upset people? Is that because he's just offensive? Well, no. It's because he's honest. It's because he loves us. He knows what's going on in this world behind the scenes. And so those of us traveling through Revelation just before Easter, we had a chance to look behind the scenes and see what's going on is this battle between good and evil. Now, none of us can see God, none of us can see the enemy, none of us can see Satan, but what we can see are the effects of their existence. There was a huge amount of good in this world, but of course there's huge amounts of bad, huge amounts of evil. And Jesus says here, making it very clear that he's on the good side. So if you flick back to chapter 11, verse 27. We've been there a couple of weeks ago. He says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father." Of course, he's talking about God there. So in other words, Jesus is saying, I'm doing God's work. I'm doing God's good work. And you can see that that's true simply from the way that I'm what Scripture said about what you can expect from the Messiah. I'm healing people. I'm even raising the dead. I'm standing up for vulnerable people. I'm protecting the innocent. And Jesus says that if you're not on my side, you're on the wrong side. You're on the bad side. There are two sides. And he goes on to say that there are serious consequences of making that choice. And he says, repent. He says, turn around, change your mind about me, change your mind about God. It's the most important decision that you can possibly ever make. Now, the author of this gospel account then kind of, at this point, as we get into chapter 12 here, he kind of remembers one of Jesus's healing, miracles. And of course, he's got loads to choose from. We saw there at the end, middle of chapter 12 last week, verse 15, a large crowd followed him and he healed all who were ill. And what we get in the gospel accounts, of course, is just a few examples of some of the healing miracles that Jesus did. So there are loads of examples that the authors here, Matthew, could have kind of drawn upon. But here he picks on this particular one and he uses it as an illustration for what is going on behind the scenes. Hopefully that will just become clear as we explore this in the coming minutes. So we've got this demon-possessed man in this miracle, verse 22 here. And we don't know exactly what that means in today's kind of medical terms. We don't need to worry about that too much. But the author here uses these words because they are relevant to what happens next, as I trust we're about to see. So this particular man, he was blind and mute. Don't necessarily link that to being demon-possessed. But the fact is he couldn't talk, he couldn't see, and of course the outcome is that Jesus gave him his sight and he gave him his voice. So the people, it says verse 23 here, they saw the miracle, they were astonished, fair enough. And because they were Jewish, and because they knew their scriptures, that had basically told them to look out for somebody who could do this kind of thing, they should have been looking for someone who did such miracles. So they then say, well, is this the one? Is this the son of David? As the Messiah was otherwise known, the son of, or from the generations of King David, as was prophesied. And of course, the answer to that question, is this the son of David, is clearly yes. That's what we're meant to see here. It is correct. Well done. You have got that right. That is the answer to the question. But of course, now we've got these Pharisees, and we had a bit of an introduction to the Pharisees last week. They were the ones that ruled the synagogues. Their kind of livelihood, their reputation depended on people following their religious rules, and it depended on them paying their religious temple taxes. So if people even considered for a moment ditching them and maybe switching to this Jesus guy, they could lose everything if that happened. Well, people in those situations, those kind of positions of authority, and like a lot of church leaders today, we are meant to be pointing to God. That is our role. That is our responsibility. We're meant to be saying, it's not about me, it's about him. We are meant to be instruments of God's love and mercy. We're meant to be those who care. We're here to help people to see, help people to speak. Well, the Pharisees, without going into too much detail, they were doing the opposite. Despite appearances, despite them being this position of representing God, they were basically on the other side. And that's one of the points that Jesus is making here. Instead of freeing people to live for God, they were effectively holding them captive. They were abusing their power. And that's the kind of first thing, I guess, I want us to take away from this passage this morning. The enemy's prisoners are blindfolded and gagged. Hopefully that makes a little bit more sense as we go through. But just reflect on the demon-possessed man physically, and Jesus healed him. The enemy's prisoners are blindfolded and gagged. This is a picture, but it is the picture that the Bible gives us throughout. It's the basic state of humanity. Because naturally, we're not in tune with God's Spirit. Naturally, we can't see who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah. We can't see that with our own eyes. Naturally, we don't proclaim God's kingdom. Like a hostage being blindfolded, being gagged, we have been captured by terrorists. We belong to the enemy. You could say we are demon-possessed. Put it in that kind of way. We are demon-possessed. And if that does sound ridiculous to you, please don't dismiss that this morning. If it sounds maybe offensive to you, please don't take personal offense. Check out the evidence before you reach your decision. Ask God perhaps to open your eyes. I strongly recommend, as we advertise, I think page 3 of the news sheet, the Christianity Explored course. Don't shoot the messenger either. I'm only trying to convey the loving and clear warning that the Bible continually expresses. Now, the Pharisees, they would want you to ignore that warning, because in opposing Jesus, they were acting as agents of Satan. Now, you'd expect them to deny, therefore, that Jesus was doing miracles. That would be the kind of obvious thing to do, wouldn't it, in their position? No, of course he's not doing miracles. Don't believe anything like that. He's just tricking people, or just these are illusions or something. That would be the obvious conclusion that they would reach, or at least that would be the message that you would expect them to convey. But they don't do that. And that's because the evidence of Jesus doing these miracles was all around them. In the days before Social Security, if you were too ill to work, you would have begged. That was a normal thing to do. And the streets, therefore, in Jerusalem, elsewhere, Galilee, clearly, in these different towns, they would have been full of beggars. But now we're seeing, as Jesus is coming along and passing by, they're clear now. Those beggars are not there anymore, because Jesus is healing all of them. He was doing all of this in plain sight. It was utterly obvious. There was no denying that Jesus was doing these things. So, by the way, obviously, if anybody here is skeptical about whether Jesus really did miracles, well, remember that Jesus' own own enemies did not deny Jesus' power. Even his enemies did not deny that he was doing these things. So what kind of argument do the Pharisees take? How are they going to kind of get around this? Well, sorry to mention Donald Trump again, but he's been in the news quite a bit this week. Difficult to avoid, sadly. But it struck me, in a way, how similar he is to the Pharisees. So what does Donald Trump kind of do whenever somebody criticizes or exposes him? He attacks, doesn't he? He kind of slanders them. He maybe calls them a false reporter, or says they're obviously politically motivated. He encourages conspiracy theories. You know, like all the judges in America are out to get him. So what do the Pharisees do? Well, they say, well, Jesus is just a fake Messiah. He's clearly on the other side. He's on the devil's side. He's not on our side, so he must be on the devil's side. Jesus is anti-Semitic, they would say today. I'm pretty sure that if Jesus went around saying that 2 plus 2 was 4, they would rather say that it's 5 than to admit that Jesus was right. That was the kind of state of mind that they were in. Reminds me a little bit of Richard Dawkins. Is a little bit different to this, I appreciate. He's an Oxford professor. You may have come across this name. He's a pretty renowned kind of atheist. He's very critical of all faiths, not only of Christian faith. Well, in a recent radio interview, he was asked whether he'd prefer a society that was broadly Islamic or a society that was broadly Christian. And he said, well, he'd definitely prefer Christians because they, apparently, do better things for the community. I'm not making a judgment on that, but that was his assessment. He'd much prefer Christians because they're better for the community. And he described himself as culturally Christian. He's an atheist, but he describes himself as culturally Christian. And then in the very next sentence in this interview, he ridiculed anybody who believed in resurrection or the virgin birth. Specifically, he mentioned those two things. So Dawkins is basically mocking the very beliefs that have led Christians to do the very nice things that he approves of. Anyway, back to the Pharisees. Jesus is, again, incredibly patient with them. We saw that a bit last week. Remember, he's very patient with them. He could do anything with them that he wanted to. He has the power. He just talks. And he says, he uses this argument, he says that, you know, if he was really on Satan's side, well, he's scoring some pretty spectacular own goals, isn't he? If that's where he is, I mean, how often do you see teams, football teams, for example, sort of tackling or fighting one another? Well, it does happen. There's a little bit of that in Liverpool yesterday that was going on. But it rarely happens. It doesn't happen very often where you see teams fighting against one another. And how often see those teams that do fight against each other occasionally, how often do they win anything? Never, I would say. You do not win when they're fighting one another. Well, Jesus himself points to the Pharisees and says, well, you even occasionally exorcise demons. And he says, was that by Beelzebul's power too? Jesus knows. We all know the devil is in the business kind of inserting demons, let's put it like that. He's not in the business of extracting demons. That's not what he does. So Satan's prisoners are blindfolded and gagged. They can't see who's controlling them. They can't see who Jesus is. So what they do is they try and stop people from seeing Jesus. The blind leading the blind, though the words of Jesus himself at one point, denying what is plainly obvious. It's ridiculous, really. But it's not actually just Dawkins. It's not just people like Trump and the Pharisees who deny the obvious. Because the further a society moves away from God, the more everybody is willing to deny obvious things. I think we're seeing that a little bit in today's society. I'll give you just a couple of examples. So recently, the report by Hilary Cass, it kind of shone a light into the, a common sense, into the kind of ridiculous and really harmful trend that's in our own society today of encouraging boys to think that they're girls, of encouraging girls to think that they're boys. But I would say perhaps even more damaging, even more widespread, is the equally ridiculous and frankly satanic view that children are less human inside the womb than they are outside of the womb. That is what society today believes. That is satanic. When we are blinded, when we're gagged by the enemy, we will believe anything. We need a miracle. We need divine intervention, and thankfully, that is what we do have. Because the second big thing, verses 29 to 32 in our passage this morning, is that God's Spirit is setting us free. God's Spirit is setting us free. Last week we saw that God had always promised to send a Saviour. Just flick back. So Matthew quotes Isaiah here. Actually, you don't need to flick back. It's on the same page, verse 18, chapter 12. We finished with this last Sunday. These are God's words in Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus came. Here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. As we see recently, we see it regularly here as we read the Bible in the Easter story, that when Jesus died on the cross, he took upon himself all the evil, all the hurt, all the sin, all the brokenness, so that everyone who receives him will find healing, they'll find forgiveness, they'll find salvation. That is what we call the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. When our reading here in verse 29, we see what is going on behind the scenes. We see that humanity is held captive by the enemy. We are possessed, let me put it like that, we're possessed by demonic powers. Now, when the SAS, for example, when they go in to kind of rescue hostages, we've probably seen bits of video of this kind of thing, we certainly see it in the news. When they go in there, you know, with their Apache helicopters, what they do usually when they get there these days is they shoot the captors first. That's the kind of normal practice. But God doesn't do that, or at least he doesn't do that yet. Instead, says here, he ties up the strong man. So the strong man is Satan, and he ties him up, and then he proceeds to plunder the house and carry off all of his possessions, as they're termed in these verses. And that is a picture. Jesus says that is a picture of what is happening right now, even now, you know, 2,000 years later. That is what is going on. The enemy is bound. We saw a little bit of that in Revelation chapter 20 a few weeks ago. He is bound. He's not dead. He's still able to do a lot of his dirty work, but not as much as he would if he wasn't bound. His powers are limited, And a stronger power, a much stronger power has come. A power sent by God, a power empowered by the Spirit. And he's called Jesus. And Jesus has stormed the house. That's the really positive, amazing picture that he's giving here. He stormed the house. The enemy has met his match. This is the day of salvation. Satan's patch has been, or is being, plundered. Not one of his possessions, to use the word here, not one of those possessions is out of the Saviour's reach. So look at verse 31 here. It says, every kind of sin, every kind of slander can be forgiven. So he's saying that whatever you said, whatever you've done, whatever you have thought, even if you've spoken against Jesus himself, verse 32, even if you've pushed Jesus away before, he isn't bitter. He doesn't bear grudges. He's willing to save literally everyone and everything, if we'll let him. It's a huge question on my mind. It is, what on earth is not everybody saved? If Jesus is doing this, he's plundering the house, he's rescuing these people who are blindfolded and gagged, why is not everybody saved? How come so many, the majority still, are not on his side? Isn't that shocking? I think that's really shocking. I think we should be shocked by that. I mean, can you imagine a group of hostages being held in the middle of, I don't know, say, Afghanistan or something, and the US SEALs, they come in, SAS or whatever, they literally risk their lives in this daring rescue mission, and some of the hostages refuse to go with them. Can you imagine that? That's just beyond our imagination, isn't it? I mean, it's too absurd to even think about. How stupid. What an insult to the rescuers. I think you'd call that unforgivable. Wouldn't you call it unforgivable? I mean, you might not get another chance. Why should you get another chance? Well, that's what Jesus is saying here when he says that anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. The only unforgivable sin is to reject the one who has laid down his life for you and to stand in the way of others who would come to the one who has laid down his life for them. When Jesus saves, he basically removes the blindfold. He takes away the gag. He tends our wounds. He raises the dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, the Bible says. He takes us from captivity and he releases us to be the people that he's designed us to be. People made in God's image. People that are meant to live his way according to his guidelines for his glory, and we're free to do that as Jesus comes in there and takes us. This is how the disciple Peter later put it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, you're a chosen people. He's talking about people who have been rescued from captivity. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. These are amazing words that Jesus uses, the Bible uses to describe Christian believers, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are no longer demon possessed. We are God's special possession. That is something to reflect on, isn't it? So what happens next? And this is the final part of the morning's message from verses 33 to 37. Use your sight and voice for good, not evil. Use your sight that you've now been given, your voice that's now been reclaimed. Use it for good, not evil. Some of you remember Terry Waite. He was captured, he was a hostage himself in Beirut in the late 1980s, 87. He was held hostage for nearly 5 years. Most of that time he was in solitary confinement. When he was rescued, what do you think he did next? I mean, obviously, he's not going to go back to his captors, is he, and say, please, could you lock me up again? How ridiculous would that be? Of course he's not going to do that. Instead, he's used his experience to work for the release of other hostages. He is praying for those this morning. He's 84 now. As far as I'm aware, he's still doing what he can to help others. Jesus gave sight to the blind. He gave a voice to the mute. The physical miracle at the start of our reading this morning is a picture of a spiritual miracle of rescue from Satan's grip that we see in the rest of the passage here. So now that we know Jesus, now that we have been rescued, now that we can kind of look back and see how the enemy was controlling us and making us so self-focused, what are we going to do with our newfound sight? What are we going to do with our newfound voices? Well, we're not going to go back, are we? I mean, that's a serious question, by the way, because I know it sounds stupid, but the devil, bound though he is, he continues to whisper in our ears. And he says, basically, he's kind of saying, you can come back. You can claim that you've been saved by Jesus and still live how you used to. That's the way that he kind of speaks to us in various different ways and languages. But that's his message, and that's clearly a lie. It's not true. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. Elsewhere, he says, you cannot serve two masters. If we're following Jesus, we have been redeemed. We've been rescued. And we're now connected to, verse 33, this good tree. We're now part of the good tree, so our fruit has to be good. That's what you expect of a good tree. We've now got access to this good store, verse 37. Different picture, same kind of message. So we're going to bring out good things. The things we do now, the things we think and say, they're to reflect our newfound status as freed prisoners. We're not under Satan's control anymore. We have the power of the Spirit of God to do and to speak good. And it's not about trying harder. It's not about keeping rules. It's about remembering who we are now, remembering whose possession we are now and acting accordingly. There is a day of judgment coming, verse 36 here. And Jesus mentions the day of judgment quite a lot. I think we've seen that in the last couple of weeks. And that is a day when everybody will give. The evidence of the saved on that day will be in our fruit, in how we've lived our lives, in the good use that we've made of the freedom that we've been given. And on that day, the words that we speak will be to say that Jesus has given his life for us. If there is such a thing as a, you know, an angel guarding the gates of heaven, and he asks us, how are you going to get do you expect to get in here? You're not going to say, because I did such and such, or because I thought such and such, or even because I believed such and such. You're going to say, it's because Jesus gave his life for me. Because Jesus has opened the door. On that day, we will speak and we will be acquitted. But if we refuse to follow Jesus, we're going to have nothing to say on that day. And we'll be condemned. Look at verses, the last couple of verses of our passage. For by your words, you'll be acquitted. And by your words, you'll be condemned. Look also at what Jesus says about the Pharisees here in verse 34. He says, you brood of vipers. These are words that John the Baptist, of course, used himself at different times. How can you say, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You're not connected, he's saying, to the good tree, so therefore it's hardly surprising that you're not speaking and doing good. A good man brings good things out of the store, out of the good stored up for him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. In our home group last week, we noted actually that some Pharisees did follow Jesus. The Bible tells us at least a couple of examples of Pharisees who did change their mind. They did repent and they followed Jesus. Nicodemus was one of those. And Jesus was willing to save even them, if only they would admit that he is the Messiah. Those of us who, by God's grace, can now see, by God's grace, we can now talk. Obviously, we're meant to use our sight and our voice for good. We're meant to use it to honour Jesus, to love one another, to tell and show the Saviour, tell of and show the Saviour to those who are still, put it like this, demon-possessed. So let's take a moment just to ponder how we're doing with that. Think, do I show Jesus' love and care in my workplace? Do I show his love and care in my household? Do I show it in my school? Wherever I go, do I stand for justice? Do I protect the vulnerable? Do my actions show that I am for Jesus? Do my words show that I'm gathering with him, not scattering? Do I use my voice to speak encouragement? Do I use my voice even to pray? Do I use my words in a positive way? Or do my words still too often reflect the influence of Satan's voice in my ears? Because this is a battle. We're not suddenly going to be perfect and get everything right. We've got to keep striving, remembering who we now are. Maybe you've seen this morning that you, maybe for the first time you've seen that you're in the wrong place. You're following the wrong Lord. Maybe Jesus has opened your eyes even this morning. Well, the answer, of course, is to follow him. He's plundering the house. He's come to rescue you. Let him take you. You are now God's special possession. Use your voice, to quote Peter again as we close, to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, out of the prison, into his wonderful light. Let's take a moment, shall we, to pray together before we sing. Father, we thank you for finding us. We thank you for giving the life of Jesus to rescue us. You didn't only risk your life, you gave your life to rescue us. Forgive us, we pray, when we still listen to Satan's voice. Satan's voice that often comes as a kind of selfish voice of what I want and how I want to live my life. Help us, we pray, to live not for ourselves, but for you, for others. Thank you for the sight. If we've seen Jesus and we know who he is, you have opened our eyes. Thank you for that miracle that you've done in our lives. We pray that you would do the same miracle in the lives of those that we know and love. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.